Morning, church. We're continuing our series on 1 Thessalonians, and I have entitled this morning's sermon, A Heart of Gratitude. A Heart of Gratitude. Ravensbrück was known as one of the worst German concentration camps during World War II. When Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy found themselves imprisoned there, they were disgusted to discover that their barracks were infested with fleas. When Corrie began to complain, Betsy insisted that they instead give thanks. She reminded Corrie of that verse which says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And so with some persuasion, Corrie finally joined her sister in thanking God for the fleas. Several months later, the two sisters expressed their surprise that the camp guards had never come back to their barracks to disrupt or prevent the evening Bible studies they held for their fellow prisoners. It was then that Corrie realized that the very fleas which she had so despised had actually been a God-sent protection from the cruel guards. And so from that experience, Corrie ten Boom learned how important it is to maintain a heart of gratitude at all times. Now, as we, welcome this new year, I hope we would all seek to develop a heart of gratitude. If we spent more time complaining about our problems last year, I hope this year would be different. Amen? I hope we would spend more time counting our blessings and thanking God for them. And of course, we don't know what will come our way this 2023. We don't know the challenges, the trials that you will experience. But we do know God is sovereign. And God is in control. And in every season, even in difficult times, we can still rejoice in the Lord. After all, the Lord is the source of our joy. He is the reason for our joy. Interestingly, the verse that Betsy quoted is found in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, as we've been studying 1 Thessalonians, we have seen that this epistle is full of Paul's gratitude. You might remember in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul starts his epistle with a prayer of thanksgiving. And here in our text, Paul expresses his gratitude to God once again. Now, as I study the scriptures, I can't think of anyone in the entire Bible apart from Christ who lived a life of gratitude more than the Apostle Paul. Now, that is really significant, especially when you consider the trials that the Apostle Paul experienced. As a minister of the gospel, he enumerated those in 1 Corinthians. Moreover, 13 of the New Testament epistles were authored by Paul. Of those 13, 4 of them were written while in prison. Do you remember the prison epistles of Paul? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so from his prison epistles and his other epistles, we see time after time in his letters, he gave thanks for the churches and individuals that supported him. He was grateful to God for the privilege to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. No matter what season the Apostle Paul was in, he was always a grateful and thankful person. We hear the tenderness and joy in his expression of gratitude in his letters. And we see this clearly in our text today. And so in reverence to God's word, let us all stand and read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 13 to 16. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. for you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Our Father and our God, we thank you once again, Lord, for how you have sustained us throughout the week, for this opportunity to worship you and listen to your word preached. I ask, Father, that you guide me and strengthen me and empower me, Lord, as I deliver your word, so that through it, Lord, your people here in Living Word IT Park would cultivate a heart of gratitude. All these things we ask, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul gives us three reasons why he is grateful. And this is really a pattern that we see in the epistles of Paul. He would thank God, and then he would give reasons why he is grateful. The first reason why Paul is grateful is he was grateful for their reception of the word. We find that in verse 13, so let me read it again. It says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe." We know the Apostle Paul, together with Silas or Silvanus and Timothy, went to Thessalonica, and they share the gospel. And as they proclaim the gospel, God did a mighty work there. The people in Thessalonica received the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in the gospel. They embraced it as truth. And so as a result of their faithful witness, a church was planted there. And you need to understand, these Thessalonians were pagan worshipers. They worshipped many gods. So this was really something radical. They believed and they decided to worship the only true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul knows that for that to happen, the Holy Spirit needs to open the eyes of their heart. And that's what the Holy Spirit did. They were convinced that this gospel that the apostles were proclaiming is the truth. It was not some mere human philosophy. It is the very word of God. And so the Thessalonians embraced the message as the word of God. And I want you to notice these two words, received and accepted. They received the word of God, and they accepted it not as a human word. Now, you need to understand these two words, received and accepted, have different meanings. Receive refers to the ear. Accepted refers to the heart. It is not only hearing the word, but accepting it as the word of God in a definite act of saving faith. See, it's one thing to hear the gospel preached. It's quite another to hear it and accept it or embrace it as truth. And the Apostle Paul here was thankful that the church, these Thessalonians, received the gospel as the word of God. They had embraced it as the truth. Now, how many of you here grew up in church? Raise your hand. All right. Quite a number. If you grew up in church, you probably went to Sunday school. Okay. You attended youth group, joined Bible studies, went to church with your parents. And so you were very much exposed to the preaching and teaching of God's word. You heard the gospel, perhaps preached regularly or weekly at home or in the church. But maybe during that time, you did not really love the Lord. Yes, you knew things about Jesus, but the gospel message did not really change the way you lived. Growing up as a pastor's kid, yes, I could articulate the gospel. My dad shared the gospel to me when I was, I think, 4 years old. And I remember accepting Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior on that day because I was so scared to go to hell. I did not want to go to hell. And I was terrified. And so, okay, Jesus is the one who can save me from that. And so let me accept Him. But as a teenager, I realized that I did not really have a saving relationship. Yes, I knew many things about Jesus, but I did not love Him. A few months ago, I had this conversation with my son, Marco. And he said, "Dad, when you were little like me, did you love Jesus?" And I was like, wow, that's a tough question. And I need to be honest, right? I said, I knew that Jesus loved me. I knew about the gospel, but I don't think I loved Him. And he was like, "I think that's me now." Yes, I know what Jesus has done for me, but I can't really say that I love Him. And you know what? I was thankful that He was honest with me. I was grateful to the Lord that I had that honest conversation with my oldest son. And it is my prayer that one day, you know, Marco, if you get to watch this sermon video after 5 years, I hope you would be able to say, you know what? God did a great work in my heart because I now love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, that is my prayer for my children and for all of you parents who are here. Maybe you're seated beside your kids. I know it's your heart's desire for your children to not just know about the love of God, but to truly experience the love of God in their lives. Not just intellectual assent, but we want experiential knowledge to take place in their lives. And you see, that's what happened here in this church. Not only did they accept it as the word of God, Paul was able to see that, you know, the gospel was changing them. The gospel was transforming them into the image and likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. He says that at the end of verse 13, Paul says, "Which is indeed at work in you who believe." How do you know that you have truly believed in the gospel of our Lord? How do you know that you are a genuine Christian? Those are very important questions we need to answer because we don't want us living our lives thinking we are believers, we are Christians, only to discover in the end that we're not. You know, it's a frightening thing to hear those words from Jesus, "Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you." How do you know that you are a true child of God? Answer, you are continually in the present walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. The word of God is at work in your life. You find yourself growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The pattern of your life has changed. Before your conversion, you were pursuing sin. You were delighting in sin. Sin did not bother you at all. But now that you are a Christian, when you sin against God, you feel bad. Why? Because you know you have grieved the Holy Spirit. You have now developed a spiritual appetite for the things of God. You now delight in the Word of God. You enjoy studying the Scriptures. You love being with fellow believers. Those are marks of saving faith. And the Apostle Paul was able to clearly see this in the lives of the Thessalonians. And so the second reason why Paul was grateful is this. He was grateful that God's Word was effectually working within their hearts. They were growing in their faith. They were learning more and more of the Word. The church was steadily growing in the Lord. And this can be attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word. How many of you here believe that the Word of God is powerful? the Word of God can change a life. You know, there have been many people who have tried to break free from their addictions, but their efforts were to no avail. Nothing seemed to work. But when they got exposed to the Word of God, when they heard the Word of God teached and taught and preached, they experienced true transformation. I'm reminded of the testimony of a man who witnessed the power of God's Word. His name is Gaylord Kambarami, the General Secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe. He tried to give a New Testament to a man who was hostile to the truth. He did not love the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he hated the Lord Jesus Christ. He despised Christians. And this man, Gaylord, wanted to reach out to this person. And so he tried to give a New Testament to him. The man insisted and said he would roll the pages and use them to make cigarettes. Mr. Kambarami said, "I understand that, but at least promise to read the page of the New Testament before you smoke it." The man agreed, okay. And the two went their separate ways. 15 years later, they met again at a Christian conference. And this man, who opposed the gospel, got saved and is now a full-time evangelist. He told the audience, "I smoked Matthew, and I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore because my life had been changed." What a powerful testimony. The Word of God is powerful. And church, aren't you glad that God's book is more than just words on paper? The author of the book of Hebrews says, "For the Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." I love what R.A. Torrey once said. He said, "You may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which He imparts and exercises His power, you will not have it. You may read many books and go to many conventions, and you may have your all-night prayer meetings to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit, but unless you keep in constant close association with the one book, the Bible, you will not have power." And as a church, we need to always remember these two important things: reliance on the Holy Spirit and dependence on God's Word. We should have both in the Christian life. And as a church, we are committed to the faithful teaching and application of God's Word. You know, our strategy hasn't changed. We still preach the Bible book by book, verse by verse. And I know some might say that's a bad strategy. We need to be pragmatic now. It's the 21st century. We need to be culturally relevant. But you know what? I could not deny the fact that I have seen how the Word of God has changed lives in our church. You know, as a pastor in this church for 7 years, God has given me the privilege to witness how the Word of God has worked in the lives of God's people. I have seen marriages restored here. For a time, these couples were separated. And I knew the struggles that some of the wives experienced during that time, but they faithfully kept coming to our services, to our Bible studies, and now I see them, you know, in our church services seated with their husband. That's so encouraging. When I came here in 2016, many of those who at that time were in Sunday school were still very little. Now they're taller than me. And they're now in the youth group. And I have witnessed how God has saved some of these young men and women In fact, some of them are now serving the Lord in our church. That's so encouraging. I've seen some of our members take the gospel in the marketplace. They're not full-time workers. They're not Christian leaders, but they're there in the marketplace declaring and demonstrating the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they come to me and give me their testimonies and their praise reports about how the Lord was able to use them to share the gospel to unbelievers. You know, that's so encouraging. Every time I hear these testimonies, every time I see the Word of God work in the lives of God's people, it inspires me and motivates me to continually give people the pure Word of God. It's not the preacher that can bring change. It's the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's Word. And as long as we preach the Word of God the way it ought to be preached, God determines the results. And those results will bring glory and honor to Him. Amen, church. And so Paul was grateful for the reception of the word. Paul was grateful that God's word was effectually working within their hearts. Paul was grateful for their imitation of other persevering believers. In verse 14, Paul says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus." Now, the clearest evidence of the Thessalonians' acceptance of the gospel as the word of God was their willingness to suffer for it. You see, when the Thessalonians responded to the gospel, they became the targets of persecution. And we know the apostle Paul left after some time, and he was really concerned about this young church because they were targets of persecution. And so Paul writes this epistle to encourage them to endure and persevere in the Christian faith. And one of the ways Paul encouraged them to persevere was by reminding them that they were not alone. There were some believers, especially those in Jerusalem, who experienced the same thing. We know that the persecution started in Jerusalem. Stephen was the first Christian martyr. And the one responsible for his martyrdom was Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul. Paul was a great persecutor of the church. And when God saved the Apostle Paul, the persecution in Jerusalem kind of waned because Paul was the one leading the persecution. But eventually it intensified. And the persecutor became the persecuted. The Apostle Paul and the rest of the apostles were persecuted. So the Judean churches had been through a lot of persecution. Hostility was something that they experienced as they faithfully proclaimed the gospel of our Lord. Now, exactly how the church in Thessalonica imitated the churches in Judea is explained in the last part of the verse. It says, "You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews." The persecution against the Thessalonian church began during the time when Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were in that city. The trouble was provoked by the Jewish community, but it spilled over to the Gentiles, including the civic assembly and the city officials. And so the Thessalonians' countrymen are identified as those responsible for carrying out the persecution. I want you to put yourselves in their shoes. Perhaps these are people that they worked with, right? Maybe some of them were their relatives, cousins, people that they were so accustomed to interacting with on a regular basis. And so when these people knew about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were targets of persecution. I'm sure they experienced emotional pain. These were their friends, their workmates, their neighbors, their relatives. And now because they are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're given the cold treatment, and you know, these people are no longer interacting with them. And I'm sure these guys were very discouraged at this point, and Paul reminds them, you're not alone. It's important in a time of suffering or persecution to know that you are not alone. Maybe some of you here are being persecuted by your own family members. Maybe you're the only believer in your family. Maybe you're a new convert and you're now a target of persecution. They make fun of you. They call you Mr. Hallelujah or Mr. Praise the Lord or Yabot na po si Pastor. Diba? And they make fun of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know in a few weeks' time, Cebu will celebrate Sinulog. And maybe before your conversion, you were one of those who partied really hard. But now you're a Christian, so I hope you behave. This Sinulog, all right? And maybe some of your friends will invite you to join the parade or to drink with them and party all night with them. How would you respond? I know of a Christian. Iyang pasangil is kung i-hug doon siya tagay ba? Nako'y allergy. Sag wala ko'y allergy. Why can't we just say, you know, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's appropriate for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to be drunk. I'm sorry, I have to decline. Are you willing to stand up for the truth? Or will you say, namang ko'y allergy? Or namang ko'y trabaho ugma? Sorry, di ko ka-join. You know, when we stand for our faith, that actually gives you opportunities not only to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to show them what the gospel can do and how it can transform a person's life. And I think the problem with the contemporary church right now is that, you know, Christians don't live as Christians anymore. They're more like the world. They live like unbelievers. And so when they try to invite their friends to church or share the gospel, their friends don't believe them. Why? Because they don't see it in their lives. You know, to encourage us to remain faithful and steadfast, even during times of persecution, I believe it's important for us to know that there have been many Christians who have stood for the truth and have counted the cause and were willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel in order for them to be faithful witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to read missions magazines like Voice of the Martyrs, which tell stories of persecuted believers. Read Christian biographies. When I was a new Christian, I enjoyed reading Christian biographies. Know about the life of Hudson Taylor, Adoniram Judson, John Patton, John and Betty Stamm. To read of how Judson and his wife suffered in Burma puts my puny trials in perspective. Adoniram Judson came from the States. He was actually offered a job in a well-known church in Boston. But he felt that God was calling him to go and preach the gospel to unreached Burma, which is Myanmar today. So he went there. Adoniram was beaten and hung upside down every night by his feet in a prison for being a Christian. He was rejected, whipped, slandered, and oftentimes starved. His children and wife died from disease. But through all this, he never gave up on the call to bring the gospel to unreached Burma. God may not call us to take the same dives of faith that the Judsons and the Thessalonians had to take. But if you're a believer in Christ, he is calling you to take the gospel, to bring this gospel, to share this gospel to those who need it most, to those who have not heard it. And the question is, as we do that, church, this year, are you willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel? The the Thessalonians were willing to suffer. You see, the church in Thessalonica was not made up of empty pretenders. It was filled with enthusiastic imitators. They followed the example of Jesus, the example of Paul, and the example of the Jerusalem saints, the saints in Jerusalem. As Hebrews 13:7 exhorts us, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. And as they imitated the faith of these faithful believers, Paul saw it as an evidence of their real Christianity. They had counted the cost. They took up their cross and they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And their commitment, as we transition to verse 15, is being contrasted with the Jews. Instead of accepting the gospel as the word of God, what did the Jews do? Jews during the time of Christ? They killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Do you see the contrast there? The Thessalonians received and accepted the apostolic teaching and embraced it as truth. On the other hand, the Jews, who witnessed the miracles of Jesus, not only rejected the Lord, but they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." They killed the Lord Jesus. The Jews so violently rejected the word that they murdered the preachers, the prophets, including the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, in describing the rejection of the prophets who foretold the Messiah, we saw this in our series on the book of Isaiah, in rejecting Jesus himself and the Christian missionaries who proclaimed the Messiah, Paul implies a continuity in the pattern of Jewish rejection of God's agents from Old Testament times to his own. If you know your Old Testament, you know that this has always been the pattern of God's people. You know, God raised up prophets. Prophets like Jeremiah. Prophets like Isaiah. Who were men who were so godly and so committed to proclaiming the truth. They were willing to suffer for the truth. And as they prophesied, as they gave these warnings of judgment, how did God's people respond? They did not respond in obedience, but they continually rebelled against the prophets. And because of that, God judged his people. Before the time of John the Baptist, there was 400 years of silence. And when John the Baptist arrived in the scene, instead of believing in John the Baptist, they rejected his message. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And Paul concludes at the end of verse 15, they displease God and are hostile to everyone. Now, this phrase, they displease God, is essentially a conclusion based on the other activities mentioned. And the Apostle Paul here shows that those who oppose God's Messiah and his designated missionaries are not pleasing to God. Now, why is it important for Paul to stress this? It's because these Jews actually thought that by persecuting these Christians, they were doing God a favor. That was what the Apostle Paul was doing. He was a Pharisee, and as a Pharisee, he was committed to the truth, and he believed that this carpenter's son from Nazareth is not the Messiah. He's a blasphemer. He's this crazy person claiming to be God. And because Paul was committed to the truth, he was determined to end Christianity. He sent them to prison. He was the one responsible for the martyrdom of Stephen. And so by doing this, they thought they were actually serving God. But Paul says they displease God Jesus even speaks about this in John 16. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Sadly, many Jews up to today reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. When I had the privilege to go to Israel with some of the brethren from our church in 2018, Pastor Jojo and I tried to share the gospel to our tour guide, who claims to be from the tribe of Judah. And we brought him to Isaiah 53. You know, that passage that clearly speaks about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we were telling him that, you know, this points to Jesus. And he said, no, that refers to us. We are the suffering servants. We have suffered as a nation. And so he does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So that is still taking place. And that's why it's a privilege for us to be able to host this conference by Amir Charfati, because Amir is a Jew, but he is a believer. And that is very rare. And so, again, if you haven't registered, please do after the service. Secondly, not only do we see their rejection of the word, but also their hindrance to the believers. Do you see the contrast here? The Thessalonians not only accepted the word, but they honored the apostles. They honored the apostle Paul. They supported him and other believers. But the Jews hinder them, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. Now in verse 16, Paul says this, in this way they always heap up their sins to the limit. Now this phrase means that there is a limit to sin, which when reached makes divine chastisement inevitable. Yes, God is patient, and we praise God that God is patient and merciful. But you need to understand, He is also holy and righteous. And when that patience is tested, when the person persists in his sin, judgment will come. You see that in the Old Testament during the time of Noah. People were making fun when he was building the ark. They did not believe his words, and because of their wickedness, God judged them. We see that in Sodom and Gomorrah when God judged that wicked city. So there is a limit, a line, and a point of no return for each person. Here's the warning. No one knows where or when that point is. But that point of no return comes for nations, for families, and even for individuals. Referring to the Jews, Paul writes, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Now, this can be interpreted along the lines of the idea expressed in John 3:18. Whoever believes in the Son of God is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That is, listen carefully, rejection of God's Messiah, rejection of Jesus Christ is in and of itself judgment. In that, it means the rejection of the one through whom God has made salvation available to those who believe. Now, what makes their story, the story of the Jews, so sad is their proximity to truth and spiritual opportunities. They had the great privilege of seeing Jesus Christ face to face. They witnessed the miracles that Jesus performed. But what did they conclude? When they saw, they could not deny the miracles that Jesus performed. So how do you explain that? They say, well, or they attributed the works of Christ, the signs that Jesus performed, to the devil. Now people say to see is to believe, but that's no guarantee. The Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders of the Jews themselves, they saw Jesus Christ. They knew how He looked like. They heard His voice when He taught and preached. They witnessed His life. But they rejected Him. They did not believe that He is God's Son, and as a result of that, the wrath of God has come upon them at last. Now, it is important to understand that Paul was not talking about all Jews here. His primary focus is those of his day who had not acknowledged Jesus as God's Messiah, but were also actively opposing those who did. And it's important for us to recognize this, that Paul's comments express a theological disagreement with some Jews about the identity of God's Messiah. So it was not a description of or attack on an entire category of people. So Paul is not being anti-Semitic here. He's not being racially based. His charge is not racially based. The point of it all is this: no nation or individual can reject Him with impunity. No nation can sin forever without reaping a divine punishment. Now again, in context, Paul was not writing this letter to unbelieving Jews. He was writing this epistle to the believers in Thessalonica. And his goal really is to encourage them to endure and persevere in the faith. Now, as they hear this portion of Paul's letter being read, I'm sure they were encouraged and comforted by the truth that one day God will judge their persecutors. As God judged the Jews who were persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. And so the lesson for persecuted believers is this: keep believing in the gospel. In spite of your suffering, know that nothing can ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because I think the temptation for persecuted believers is to feel abandoned when the persecution is so intense. But no one understands me. I think God has forgotten me. No, don't believe that lie. At this moment, as I speak to you, we have many brothers and sisters in different parts of the world who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. They are suffering as Christians in India, in Pakistan, in North Korea, in China, in the Middle East, in Africa. And so when you are persecuted in the workplace because of your faith, I want you to be reminded that you are not alone. In fact, their persecution is way greater than our persecution here. Maybe here, you know, people just call you names, binuangan ka, bugal-bugalan ka. But in those places, it's a matter of life and death. And some of them are willing to die for the sake of the gospel because they know God is the real judge. These wicked people, these persecutors, may think they're getting away with what they're doing, but nothing is hidden from God's sight. He is an avenger, and He will judge those who continually oppose Him. So the lesson for those who believe is remain faithful, remain steadfast. And the lesson for those who do not believe the gospel is repent and flee the wrath to come while you still have the time. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. In His mercy, yes, God delays judgment. And it is no accident why you are here this morning hearing the gospel being preached. God is calling you to respond like the Thessalonian believers, to not just hear about the gospel, but to receive it and embrace it as truth. Have you submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Or are you just a nominal Christian? You need to evaluate your spirituality. You need to evaluate your spiritual condition while you still have the chance. And if you realize that, you know what, I'm not walking the ways of God, I'm just a Christian by name, Now is the chance for you to repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do that before it's too late. Don't be so foolish as to shrug off his warning. Now, to those who have received and accepted the gospel as the word of God, I hope we would follow the example of Paul and the Thessalonian believers. Let us, by the grace of God, maintain a heart of gratitude at all times. See, one of the most well-known stories of Paul giving praise to God in an extraordinarily time of suffering is when he and his co-worker, Silvanus or Silas, who's mentioned in this epistle, were beaten with rods and thrown into the inner prison. Now, you need to understand, these are not clean, sanitary prisons. These prisons were dark, dirty, and dank. The stench of human waste was unbearable. They were surrounded by hungry rats, and their feet were clamped in stocks. Now, there is lots of speculation at what the stocks were like. There were a few varieties. The point is, though, they were extremely painful. However, at midnight, Paul and Silas, bleeding, still in unbearable pain, what did they do? Did they complain? No. They began praying and singing hymns of worship to God. Incredible. Find that in Acts 16:25. You're bleeding, you're bruised, you're in this dirty, dank prison, surrounded by hungry rats. And these two men were worshiping the Lord. How can you worship God in a time like that, in a place like that? Well, the only way you can lift your hands to God in worship while you're in that dark prison cell is when you understand the joy that you have in Jesus. They may take away your freedom, but they cannot take away the Lord Jesus Christ from you. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in this world, not even death itself, can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. They were able to bless the name of the Lord. They were able to worship the Lord because they understood their security is found in Jesus. They were eternally secure in Christ. And so no matter what happens, even if they get killed, they knew they were secure in the hands of God. And if you are in Christ, the same is true for you. Amen. And so no matter what happens this year, again, we don't know the challenges and the trials that we might experience this year. If you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, know that you are forever secure in the loving arms of God. Nothing, not even your persecutors, not even the biggest problem, can take that away from you. And because that is true in your life every single day, you can always have a heart of gratitude. Let's pray. Our Father, we humbly come before you, acknowledging our sins, Lord. The times that we have complained about our problems, the times we were ungrateful. We ask, God, that you forgive us, O Lord, and that you change our hearts. Remove this complaining spirit, this grumbling heart of ours, O Lord, and replace it with a heart of gratitude. A heart that is able to worship you and praise you even in times of adversity. Allow us, Father God, to glorify you in every season of our lives. Even when we don't have all the answers, even when we don't understand everything that is happening around us, in our lives, we know you have simply called us to trust you and believe that we are forever secure in your arms. Oh, Father, I pray that your people here in Living Word IT Park will be like the Thessalonian church. We would be a church, Lord, who not only has received your word, but has accepted it, embraced it as truth, believing that it is your very words. And allow us, Father God, to live with boldness, with courage. As we go to work, O Lord, I pray that we would be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we would proclaim the truth the way it ought to be proclaimed. Not sugar-coated, not giving them half-truths, Lord, but giving them the unadulterated, pure, unadjusted gospel. This is what our unbelieving friends and loved ones and workmates need, God. For we know, Lord, if they do not hear the gospel, how can they believe? So, Father, send us. Empower us, Holy Spirit. And it is our heart's desire and prayer, Lord, that one day our city will not be known for sinulog, but our city will be known as a city that truly loves the real Jesus. And that people would come to our city and experience the transforming power of the gospel. Oh God, I pray that we would be a missional church throughout the year, God. To be always conscious about the gospel opportunities that you will give us, Lord. Open doors. And when those opportunities come, Lord, may we step in faith. Just simply share the gospel and entrust the results to you. Oh God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you have accomplished today. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.